Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful Sabbath. Already, we've been blessed. Thank you, worship team, for leading out this morning. You know, I've been enjoying the studying and the topic that last few weeks, especially the idea of God's calling us. He calls us out of our everyday lives, out of the world, and He calls us into a personal relationship with Him and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I got to thinking about that. Several people during the last week have brought this up to me. And it's a constant question I hear periodically throughout my ministry. And that is, how do you know if you're hearing the voice of the Spirit? How do you know if what you're reading is accurate or if it's truth? How can you decipher? And that's the question I believe that has been asked for the entire history of the world. Because as humans, we really do seek a connection with a God. We seek to know Him. We seek to understand Him. We want to hear His voice. We want to hear His counsel, His wisdom, His guidance. And those are all very important things. And so if you're a Christian, you spend a good portion of time seeking God and seeking His presence in your life. One of the things, of course, we even have in our bulletin, and you know, I don't probably need to remind you, but in the center of that life, church life cycle, is what? What does it say? Knowing God. And nothing, you know, we've had that there for 15 years at least, or somewhere around that, and nothing's changed. Our passion, our desire as Christians here at Point Loma is to know God. And there are plenty of other things that we can pursue that are important in our lives. But ultimately, if we want to be part of God's family, if we want to be part of those who know God, it means that we need to study His Word, we need to pray and ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so nothing has changed. And I'm reminded again, of course, we talked about this last week, that we are called out, and that throughout history, if we look through the Bible, you'll discover every person that has sought to know God, that seeks to know God, is called out of, whether it's Ur of the Chaldees or Egypt or Babylon, or you name it, or San Diego. We are called out and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only when we're called into, and as we respond, and we hear God's guidance, God's Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts and in our lives, that we then can go back, as Jesus said, into all the world. We can go back into San Diego. So I thought it'd be good if maybe I talk just a little bit more today and maybe flesh this out a little bit, maybe expand the idea of how do we know, without a question of a doubt, that what we hear in our hearts, what we hear in church, or what we hear in conversations with friends, that we are hearing God's voice, that we are hearing the Holy Spirit. So if you're like me, that's something that that I will probably my entire life will be seeking that conversation, that closeness, that relationship with God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, maybe I'm alone on this, but one of the things I find myself doing whenever I go to El Torito's or the Olive Garden, or to a restaurant, especially the Mexican restaurants, they always have a big bowl of chips and hot sauce. And I judge the quality of a Mexican restaurant on the kind of hot sauce they have, whether I'll come back or not, you know. And So you know, it's all, when I go to a new restaurant, I first thing I do is I grab those chips. But the strange thing about going to a restaurant, unlike my own home, is that you sit there and you wait for the main course to come. You know, you make the order and then you wait. Sometimes you wait longer than other times. And in the process of doing that, you go through 2-3 maybe bowls of chips. Now, as you know, chips are thin and they're crispy and they're yummy, but in your stomach they swell. And so if you're like me, by the time the main course comes, by the time what you've ordered, whether it's cheese enchiladas and rice and beans, whatever you've ordered, your stomach is saying, I think, you know, that's an awful lot of food that they just put here in front of me. Can I really get this down? Inevitably, because it happened yesterday, inevitably, I have to have a doggy bag. Okay? I'll eat half of it. And my wife and I, she'll either say it or I'll say it, we ate too many chips. Or if you're at Olive Garden, it's the bread. Or if you get Spaghetti Factory, it's also the bread there with the garlic butter. Yummy, huh? And we know going there that we're going to do that. And every time we sit down, we do it every single time. Now, I'm probably one of these days, going just for the fun of it, I'm going to say to the waiter, we don't need any chips and hot sauce, and see what reaction I get from my wife. I can pretty much predict what it'll be. But it's the same way, I believe, in our lives, day after day, week after week, year after year. And that is that we often spend a lot of time snacking. You know, we eat the hors d'oeuvres, or we eat the chips, and we fill ourselves up on all the hors d'oeuvres and all the fancy glittery, all the fancy sweet, all the fancy stuff in the world around us. And then we go, well, I guess I should read the main course. We open our Bibles, and we turn to the begats. Does anybody know what the begats are? many pages of begats. And these are all people in the Old Testament, and so-and-so begot, you know, gave birth to, or begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, and then, you're asleep. I've done it before, I know. And then we go, okay, God, what were you trying to say to me? Or you read the horrifying stories of the Israelites as they went from Egypt to the Promised Land, and all the gory battles they went through and wiped out entire, you know, cities, you know, plowed them under with the help of God. And you go, really, God? What was that for? Or you read some of the other stories in the Bible and you scratch your head and you say, so what am I supposed to learn from this? It's all inspired. It's all revelation from God. So there must be something. Maybe I just need to dig a little deeper, or I need to go to a concordance, or perhaps I need to attend a seminar that will enlighten me and give me a little more information on how to read this particular chapter or this particular book. It wasn't until I really had to struggle with the concept of inspired writings and revelation. It wasn't until I really, 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 down deep in my soul, had to struggle through for several years. Because I had grown up with the idea, maybe you have too, but I don't know, that the Bible, every single word in the Bible, every single word, even the concepts of Ecclesiastes and some of the writings of Moses, you know, you don't touch a dead body, then you're unclean for 7 days, and some of that stuff, and you go, really? It wasn't until I wrestled through some of the begats and some of the other things, and I began to ask God the question, okay, so how does this apply to my life? I began to realize that, and of course you quote the scripture, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, right? Yep, all of it. Every last bit of it. Somebody sat there in his lounge in the back porch, and as he sat there, he had a vision. And in that vision, God said, write this down word for word. That's what I believed. That's what I thought. Until I realized that there was a very clear guideline, God is very clear on the fact that not all things, remember the word there is all things what? Were inspired. Was not the same as when you look in Daniel and Revelation and Jeremiah and Isaiah, where God says, write this down. Okay? Some of it word for word. Other times it's a vision. For Daniel, it's many visions. Okay? And I was in, and John says, and I was in what? The Spirit on the Lord's Day. So when John starts out the book of Revelation, it's very clear. He was in the Spirit. The Spirit was speaking to him. It was giving him a vision, an epiphany or a vision or something that he saw, and then he wrote down. And even in the case of John, it wasn't word for word. So we're looking at two models of inspiration here in Revelation. We're looking at the what we call word inspired and thought inspired. Okay? Word inspired means John or Daniel, write this down. Word for word. And he writes it down. Thought inspired then covers a huge, huge group of people in the Bible who we traditionally maybe have called prophets, but men and women who were inspired of God to write the story of their life, to write the events of their life, to write their conversion down, to write whatever down, but they were inspired. Now, here's something you say, well, okay, so what's the difference? Well, here, let's look at it this way. I need Dallas and I mean Matthew and Heidi, you feel like coming up here for a second? Okay, Heidi. All right. So here we have Mr. Revelation. Okay? Here we have Miss Inspiration. Okay? And then we have
Tobit.
We have Mr. Illumination. The Bible uses those concepts and those words. So we have revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Above these three people or words, we have an umbrella. I couldn't find one big enough, but just visualize an umbrella. And that umbrella is the Holy Spirit. Got it? So we have the Holy Spirit bringing a vision to Mr. Revelation or Mrs. Revelation. Then we have the same Holy Spirit inspiring David to write music and poems. Okay? Or other examples would be there's tons of them going through my head. What?
A prayer.
Yeah, okay, a prayer. Inspiration. A song, a hymn, a poem. Okay? You have here illumination. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in the congregation that's had a revelation, a dream or a vision from God. I don't know. Bible tells us that at the end of time, there will be men and women and young people and old men will see visions and dreams. So it's been happening. It's going to happen again. Inspired. How many of you have been inspired in a worship service? Okay. By a song? By a poem? By a movie? Okay. Now, how many of you have experienced illumination? Pretty much everybody. Because illumination is when you read something and it suddenly makes sense. Okay? Suddenly a light goes on. And that's by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. Not all of us have the gift of dreams and visions and prophecy. That's a very special gift. Not all of us are musicians. However, it's not limited to just musicians. Inspiration is something that begins to burn in your bones. Now, what did we just read? Jeremiah couldn't stop talking. He couldn't stop sharing. He couldn't stop speaking about God because it burned in his bones. Have any of you ever felt that? Do you have a testimony that burns in your bones and you want to share it with people? Is there something in your heart that is so powerful and so strong? Is the love of God working so hard in your life that you just want to hug everybody? Okay. Illumination. Every time you sit down and read the Word, it will illuminate your life. It will change your life. If you read it for the right reasons, and if you're reading it with sincerity, with a deep desire to learn and to know, the Holy Spirit has promised He will be there and He will illuminate the Scriptures. He will make them clear for us. You don't have to have a theology degree to understand the Word of God. Theologians are an invention of a... Well, whatever, I won't go into that. But the point is, theology is not what God wants to reveal to us. He wants to reveal to us His Word. And the Word did what? It became flesh and dwelt among us. So everything that speaks, as the Bible says, all things that speak of Jesus are truthful. They're truth. Okay? So if you test the spirits, and if they do not declare Jesus Christ the Son of God, then there's no truth in them, right? So if you read something, and you're reading, C.S. Lewis. I like to read C.S. Lewis. I read things in there, and I go, man, wow, the lights come on. That's powerful. Okay. Or I might read something written by who?
Matthew Henry.
Okay, Matthew Henry. Or Max Licato, yeah. And something just pops out of the page and goes, wow, I can incorporate that in my life. That's beautiful. I love that. You see? Or we go and we listen to the Messiah and we're still totally overwhelmed by the beauty of the Messiah that we just stand there engulfed in the glory and the beauty of that beautiful music. Or we come to Point Loma and we hear our worship team and there's a song that means a lot to us. And we sung it for years and years and years and years and we sing it with a gusto, with a passion, with a fire in our bones. Do you see the Holy Spirit working? Some of you say, well, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Once again, you got to start with the understanding that the Holy Spirit is present with His people. Okay? Now, some of you say, well, I'll let you guys go now. Thank you so much. You're such good models. Some of you say, well, okay, then the Holy Spirit is the power of God working in the lives of Christians. Just Christians. And more specifically, Protestant Christians, and more specifically, Baptist Christians, or Methodists, or Adventists, or Lutherans. Is that how it works? Is that how God's Holy Spirit works? No. In fact, the Bible tells us that if Jesus even said, if the children stop crying out and praising me, the stones will. You get it? That burning thing in you, that burning feeling in your bones, that passion, that love that you have for God, that is given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's not natural for us to have that feeling. It doesn't come from within us. What comes from within us is what Paul said, filthy rags. What comes from above, what comes from heaven, is a love, a deep love. And that love comes from God. It doesn't come from Lucifer. It doesn't come from the world. It comes from God. It's a gift. And it fills us. And it burns in our bones. And yeah, we want to hug everybody and tell them how much Jesus loves them. I was just talking to a gentleman the other night who was here to repair some plumbing issues that we have. And I just standing there talking to him. He had a spirit that spoke of passion and compassion and love and humility. And so I just said, I don't normally do this. I said, what church do you go to? What a weird question. What's interesting is he didn't tell me. I still don't know. Because that launched into a testimony that he gave. He says, you know, I got to tell you this. But his response was, I got to tell you this. I have been sober for 10 years. This is my birthday today. 10 years I've been sober. He gave me his testimony. Beautiful testimony. I'm just standing there. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Right out here on the sidewalk, people walking by us. He didn't care. He was so full. His bones were burning, just like Jeremiah. He wanted to share that testimony. He had a testimony to share. He also mentors younger men who go to AA, who want to get away from the darkness and the alcohol and all that lifestyle that goes with it. And he just kept going and going and going and going. And I said, wow. I said, you know, you need to come to my church and share that testimony. Who knows, you might show up someday. But folks, this burning in our bones. If you don't have a burning in your bones, then where are your priorities? Where's your life going? There's so many things to distract us, to pull us away from that desire to seek God and to be illuminated by His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Not all of us have to be prophets foretelling the future or prophesying or seeing dreams and visions. Just being inspired by reading God's Word or being inspired by going out in the beauty, you know, on the seashore or going up in the mountains or hiking up the top of a mountain like Marnie does, you know, or riding a surfboard and feeling the power of the ocean underneath you. All of these things inspire us. And David wrote reams. I don't think we have all of it, quite frankly. But he wrote reams of beautiful poems and songs. It started when he was young. Of his feelings, that burning in his bones came out through his poetry and his music. So much so that the king of Israel asked him to come and sing to him in the court. My little grandson. It's just so nice to be a grandpa. Don't have to deal with all the other stuff. I didn't mind doing it, but it's nice to just observe. I love to watch. I watch all the little details, every little thing that he does. And I wasn't there the other day when he came over to visit. My wife was there, and she got to take care of him for a few hours while his dad went and did something downtown. And she goes, you know what? Caden is singing now. I said, oh, no way. He's only 9 months old. No, she goes, real. And she shows me the video of it. Ryan goes, and he copies it. Okay? He just copies it. You know, it's because he is being loved. He is being nurtured. He is being cared for. He's trusting his parents. He's trusting his grandpa and his grandma, and he has a loving, nurturing environment around him. And because of that, his heart is full of music. That's really the environment that the church ought to be, and is, in some cases, a place where people can be nurtured through the love that comes forth from those around them in the family. And those who pray for them and those who nurture them. And it becomes a give and a take. There's this beautiful environment where God's kingdom is being realized here on this earth. The kingdom of love. And so you have Revelation. Let's just take a quick look here. Turn to the book of Revelation. Let's really bring this home. Nail it down. You Yeah, John, you know, there's a bit of a prologue, you know, that he greetings in a doxology, which is very typical of the writings of the apostles and the disciples. And then if you look at Revelation chapter 1, he begins verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was what? In the Spirit. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. You know, it's interesting because he talks about, well, I'm suffering like you are. I'm struggling like you are. I'm identifying with you. I know what it means to live out there in the cold, dark world. But today, on the Lord's day, I'm in the Spirit. And hence we have the introduction then to Revelation. It's interesting. The book is entitled Revelation. And John repeatedly is off in vision. He is being given a vision of the wondrous things that are about to take place, and ultimately in the end he has the vision of the second coming of God, of Jesus. That is a revelation. Okay? That is the supernatural power of God using a dream or a vision to reveal himself and his will to a human being, an individual, or to a group of people. All right? Now, we have a beautiful example of that, but in the Old Testament, we have many examples that are supernatural, God revealing himself supernaturally. Okay? You have, I listed one earlier, but you've got all the way from Abraham. You have Abraham sitting there in his tent one day, and here comes three people walking down the road, you know. And that the experience he had, you know, the promise that the child would, that, you know, they would have a child. And then, of course, you have that conversation they had over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, it's God speaking face to face with Abraham. We have the example of Gideon, who God sent an angel to speak to Gideon, and then God uses a fleece to speak. Oh, what a weird thing! A fleece. Okay, God, I'm going to put a sponge out in the front yard now, you know, and if it gets wet, that means, you know. I mean, who would think of that? But God uses many wondrous ways to speak to us, sometimes ways that others would say, you're a little crazy. In fact, Jeremiah got accused of being nuts over and over and over again. They believed that he should be in the nut house. Same with Isaiah. So John. If you're looking for people to approve of everything, then you're looking in the wrong place, because the inspiration and the revelation comes from God through you, through us as human beings. And then it's recorded. It's in God's Word. And we, like I said, we can go on and on and on. You know, God decided to pull the children of Israel out of Egypt, and so he comes to a man in the desert herding sheep and has this fire burning, but it never goes out. It never burns up the bush, and so Moses goes over there. It's God speaking to Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to free my people. And Moses argues and has a dialogue, a conversation with him. And that conversation goes on and on and on and on until finally Moses is buried on a mountaintop, and God takes him to heaven. But that conversation went on and on and on. So if you think you're going to have one encounter with God, and then that's going to be it for the rest of your life, you're wrong. God wants a relationship. And a relationship is built on day after day, sometimes hour after hour, of speaking to God. By the way, you can say pretty much anything you want to God, Okay? Be careful, though. Be respectful. But I find examples throughout the Scriptures of people who argued with God, who tried to change God's mind. And people say, oh, God never changes his mind. Well, you know, God created a beautiful world, and then he finally said, boy, you know, the world's gotten so bad and so corrupt and so evil, I'm going to wipe it out. That's not a change of mind. Sure. And start all over again. By the way, he's going to do it again. Won't be fire. I mean, it won't be water. It's going to be fire. Okay? But the point is that God wants to dialogue. He wants to communicate. Talk to him. Turn off the television. Put down the iPad and the iPhone and the iDisc and the iDisc. Put it down and talk to God. Put Odin on chips and hot sauce. Talk to God. Just open the Word and let the Word illuminate. Let the Word inspire. Let the Word speak to your heart. Let your bones begin to burn with the love and the passion, with the mercy and the forgiveness and all those things that God wants to bless and fill your life with. Let Him do it. Be an open vessel to receive all that God has to do. You know, so many of us are like, we say, oh God, please bless me. Please fill my life with blessings. And then we open the umbrella and then we walk around, you know, and warding off all these wonderful blessings or not acknowledging them. How about just taking that umbrella and turn it upside down? Let the umbrella fill up. Let it fill up so you can see, so that you can acknowledge, wow, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you that I'm in a land where I can freely worship you. Unlike some of our friends in the Middle East and in China who are now being persecuted for being Christian. Thank God. Beautiful, isn't it? And so, if you want the Scriptures to speak to you, to be relevant to you, for you, then always open the Word and ask for the Spirit to accompany the reading of the Word. Okay? Because He's promised He will do that. Now back to the begats. I was going through a box of family heirlooms, which in our family, since our family was dirt poor, there's nothing worse than four generations of ministers, because what you inherit is usually a Bible. I've got three generations of Bibles in my office, you know, and you inherit their sermons, which I only got. Actually, I didn't get any. No, I did. I got my grandfather's sermons and my wife's grandfather's sermons. So you inherit these things. You read them. They're interesting. They speak to your heart. You hold them close. You hold them true. But I didn't have anything from my grandmother until I went through this one box that my sister gave me a few years ago. And there was this little sort of a folder, but it had a nice hard cover on it. And I opened it up. And it said Catherine Innes Munson, which is my grandmother's maiden name and my middle name. Catherine Innes Munson, a sweet little Dutch-Irish lady, a godly woman, a spirit-filled woman, raised children in the jungles of Sarawak pretty much by herself, had a very close encounter, almost died, an angel touched her foot and healed her. She lived to be 90 years old. I could tell you all kinds of things, but I thought, what do I have from Grandma? And I opened this thing up, and you know what it is? It's her accounting. She would feed people at church, or she would feed the soldiers. And she kept account of all the food, and the conference would sometimes help them a little bit with that. But it was like this thick of nothing but grocery lists. And I thought, as I'm reading, I'm going, grocery list. I could see what the price of milk was. You know, it was only like a dime, you know. And I mean, today we pay, what, I don't know, a couple, $3, $4. But all of a sudden it struck me, this is probably one of the most precious little hand-me-downs or heirlooms that I have, because it revealed to me my grandmother's passion and love for other people. It revealed to me how much she cared about other people. I noted in the back, there was a piece of paper in the back, all loose piece, and it had, she had written down, she was a good accountant, actually. She should have kept the books of the conference rather than my grandpa, but anyways. It had an interesting little page there that talked about Mrs. Peck, or Miss Peck, I should say. And I remembered suddenly Miss Peck. Miss Peck was a lady who was sort of a caretaker for Ellen White at the end of her life. And our family knew the Ellen White family very well. In fact, my great-grandfather lived next door and was her proofreader and her editor for her books. So our families are like this. You know, I've known four generations of that family. And I remember Grandma coming home with a big red handprint on her face and in tears even. And Grandpa would say, "She did it again. Don't worry, Albert," she would say. "The Lord loves her, and I know that." Miss Peck, in her old age, had gotten, I guess, senile or whatever, and she would cuss at my grandma and slap her. And my grandma took that year after year. She, with patience and love and passion, because she loved Jesus and she knew Jesus loved her. So that's a precious little book for me. I keep it right with my grandpa's Bible. It's all marked up with all kinds of sermon material in it. But grandma's book, and I don't know who's going to get it next. I'll probably give it to one of the granddaughters. But do you see, the purpose of God's Spirit is to mold us and to shape us into vessels that He can fill with His Spirit, and we can pour out the contents of that vessel through our own testimonies and through our own lives. Okay? God's Spirit is present, always present. Jesus said, "I'm leaving the Holy Spirit here." He said this to His disciples the last few moments that He was here on this earth. "I'm sending you the Spirit, and He will be leading you, guiding you, and I will add, He will be inspiring you and filling you with My love. Filling you with My Word. Filling you with My will. So that you can become effective children of the kingdom. You can effectively share your testimony." I'm so thankful that when I read God's Word, that I see in God's Word examples of men and women who allowed the Spirit to use them in whatever capacity, whether it was a warrior, whether it was a writer, whether it was a musician, whether it was a prophet. But all of these are because they allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them. And in ending, let's just end with one more passage of Scripture that I wanted to leave you with. And you can study this for yourself in your own time. But look at the book of Luke. And the book of Luke is the other example. We have the example of someone who, you know, in Revelation, John saw. Daniel said, "And I saw." Okay? "I was standing by the river and I saw." So they saw a vision. They saw something. But Luke, now let's look at Luke. You're going to scratch your head a little bit. If you're still locked into the old concept that everybody did it the same way. And Luke tells us that in his writings I got to look at my note here for a second because I had it written down. I think it's the first chapter. Give me a second here, I'll find it. Maybe I won't. Anyways, Luke tells us that he gathered the information to write the book of Luke. Okay. I'm sorry. It's in the first verse. What am I doing here? Listen. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. You getting the picture here? Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated. He's not saying anything about visions. He's not saying anything about epiphanies. He's not saying anything about revelations. He says, I have investigated everything from the beginning. It seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is not the model of a one who saw a vision or had a dream. In fact, he very clearly says, I have gathered, I'm paraphrasing, but I've gathered around me, I've gathered these accounts of the life of Jesus, and I have studied them, and I have put them in a chronological, I'm using a word, but an order, so that there's some order to it. You say, well, wasn't there any order in Matthew and Mark's and John's? Not really. Try reading them. They have the accounts and stories of Jesus in all different places. They don't come in a chronological order. That's why theologians use Luke to study the chronology of the life of Jesus and his sayings and his preaching. People say, oh, then the other guys must not be inspired. Careful. Remember that God inspired, God spoke, God led, God inspired them to write an account. And it's just like I said before, if there's four people standing down here on this intersection down here, and there's like a huge, big bang-up crash down there, and you were to grab them and ask them immediately, what did you see? What happened? They would all have a different story. But there would be one thing for sure, that there was an accident. Okay? And so when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, be careful you don't get stuck in the minute details. Because they're writing sermons, and pastors know that when you write a sermon, if you get four pastors and you tell them to write a sermon on a particular text, they're going to be very different. Very different. I know that just from experience. Okay? So God inspires, God reveals, God illuminates. In the case of Luke, I think you have a good combination of illumination and inspiration. Okay? So when you go and you sit down and you read God's Word, read it with the understanding that all Scripture was given or was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, even the begats. It's kind of like grandma's grocery list. There's something there that you're going to get. Okay? The wars of Israel. What's God saying? God's power acting. There's a lot of things. So I hope that this is something that will help you as you go through life, as you seek to hear God's voice, as you seek to hear the Spirit speak to you. Allow the Spirit to illuminate you through His Word and through His voice, and then let your bones burn. Get some fire in those bones. Let the Spirit speak so that you will be out there, and whenever the opportunity comes, whether you're a plumber, whether you're working somewhere, you know, in a boring job, God can still use you, okay? Let Him use you, even students on campus, even more so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for your Spirit. We need the Spirit. We can't live without the Spirit. We will dry up and blow away without Your Holy Spirit in our lives. Fill us, Lord, each day. Teach us to not nibble and chew on the hors d'oeuvres and try to be filled by them. Help us to go straight to your word and study your word, because it is truth and it brings eternal life. We pray in your name. Amen.